morning. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. And while, yes, it is precious and important that we meet with one another, the whole purpose of the assembling of your children in this room is that they meet with their father and that they meet with their elder brother and that they meet with the Spirit of God, who's the Lord and giver of life, whose ministry is why we're here. And so we ask that the Spirit who has given us the new birth and who has made his home within us, that he would fill us, that we could worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in accord with the Word and by the power of the Spirit, to the end that we might grow in grace and that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah 6, all 13 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it's cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the word of God, in a sense, the law. It's on the inside front cover of your hymnals. And we will read this responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him
remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Let's turn to his word. I've made a small change. We're going to read all of Mark 4, and I'll explain why in a couple moments. But for now, just Mark chapter 4. It's kind of long, I'm sorry, but there's a very important reason for that. Let's hear God's word. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got in a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for your having spoken to us, and we beg that you will continue to speak to us in the remainder of this hour, that we would hear you, that Jesus' call would be true of us, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see, that we would have minds that are open and can understand, and that we would have hearts to believe, that we would not be like the multitude and even like some of his disciples. Be with our land, Lord. We would pray that the greatest blessing, indeed the greatest blessing is, and we ask that you would grant it, the greatest blessing you could give America is that you would bring repentance to the church. And that repentance, of course, would lead to revival and reformation and a strong impact on the culture around us. We ask this of you, Father. We ask all of these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. The reason we read beyond verse 20, because that's all we're going to be looking at this morning, to give you a context. So I have to take the 20 minutes left to me. I've got to take maybe 5 minutes to explain this whole chapter. You'll notice it starts off with that, again, he began to teach by the sea. Sometimes we read the Gospels and assume that these are linear descriptions of things. And many times they are, but sometimes they're also being treated in a thematic way. There is something that needs to be dealt with, and so the author of the Gospel pulls things together to deal with them. Matthew has Jesus teaching on a mountain. Luke has him teaching on a plain. Mark has him teaching in a boat. And what the Gospels have in those teaching overlap, because I don't doubt for a moment that Jesus taught from a boat, probably more than once, and taught on the mountain and taught in the plain, because he taught a lot in a lot of different locations. Further, what he taught would have been pretty much the same thing over and over again. But Mark has a purpose for this story. So what's, again, he's in a boat. Remember an earlier story told that he had them, told them to have a boat ready in case he was driven off the beach. That may be the same occasion, but we can't be sure about that. There's a great multitude. Now, you have to figure it. He's in a boat, and they're on the land. Land is always going to be what to the water? Higher, okay? That makes it a natural amphitheater. He's on the boat, they're on the hillside, or at least on the land. They can see him, and they can hear him, and it allows him to address a large group. And while he's teaching them, verse 2, he teaches in parables. This is not the first time that Mark has used that word. It is not the first time that Mark has recorded a parable, but now Mark has a point to make about parables. And a quick step to the side. parables start in the Old Testament. They are found in the intertestamental period. A parable can be very short and very long. A parable is basically a similitude. One of the key words you always find is like. The kingdom of heaven is like something. And they can be very complex. They can be very simple. Again, long, short. In short, parables don't fit a nice, neat category of figures of speech. Like you may have learned in your English class with similitudes, metaphors, and others that I'm not even going to bother trying to say at the moment. But parable is just trying to get across a point. Now, I love this. If you ever take in a Bible school or a Bible college a course in Christian education, the Christian education professor will tell you that Jesus taught in parables so that he could be understood, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus himself says in this passage. Parables hide things by making them clear. Huh? Yeah, that's the whole point here, and we'll get into this a little bit in a moment. The other thing is that it starts off with him starting to teach this one parable, and then we read, excuse me, verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. When did this take place? After the things that are recorded later. In other words, 10 through 20 takes place after 35. When, we can't say for sure. Because with verse 21, and he said to them, that them is not the them in verse 13, which was the 12 and the other disciples, that them is the them that he's talking to in the multitude. And so in future weeks, when we get to the parable of the lamp and the parable of the growing seed and of the mustard seed and that last little ending there in 33 and 34, which is where we know. With many parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to bear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Ah, now we understand that, again, the parables were addressed to the multitude. We have inserted an out-of-sequence event where Jesus explains the parable. Clear as mud? Hopefully a little more translucent than that. All right. Now, he teaches them a parable and he calls their attention. Listen. In fact, the parable begins and ends not with the same verbiage, but with the same call. Listen! Do you see how it ends? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It begins and ends with a call to attention and a call to understanding. And then, behold, a sower goes out to sow. And we've read the story and you know it. And he sows. Now, parables usually, nearly always, I can't think of any exceptions, but they have an explanation of spiritual truth in terms of everyday life that the people around them understood. Which means we may miss something here because we are not first century Palestinian Jews who live in an agricultural community. The sower sowed his field and then plowed it. So when he sowed and it lands on the wayside, on the path, the sower doesn't care because he's going to take a plow and plow it under. Understand? And when it lands on the soil that's very thin, he will know about that when what? When his plow hits the limestone that's about 2 inches underneath the dirt and he can't till it. And he's hoping, of course, that the weeds would be tilled under and not grow. That's why it's not about the soils. Some people, and I was one of them, would say that this isn't a parable of the sower, it's a parable of the soils. Wrong. It is about the sower. And here's the context. What happened in chapter 3? In chapter 3, we have those who are watching him in a synagogue where there's a man with a withered hand waiting to see if he would heal him so they could bring an accusation of violating the Sabbath, try him, and execute him. Then he's speaking in a particular place and two sets of people show up. His family and who else? Scribes from Jerusalem. His family shows up because they think, you know, he's been in the sun too long. He's crazy. His mom, again, as we mentioned last week, probably because he's not eating and he's not sleeping. I got to see my son get some rest. My father has had a lot of medical problems lately. My mother has had medical problems. And when I call to check on them, do you know what they ask? How are you doing, Roy? Are you feeling better? I'm not, you're the ones who are sick, not me. But that's the way parents act. The scribes have shown up because they're determined to prove that Jesus is demon-possessed. All of these people, family, friends, neighbors, Pharisees and scribes, have heard his preaching. The parable is explaining why some people think he's crazy, other people think he's demon-possessed, and other people want to kill him. So we have the passage we read where the seed lands on the wayside, that is the path. Other lands on the stony ground. Other lands among the thorns. And some lands on good soil. And by the way, to have 100-fold would be a record crop. You're not to get 100 grains of wheat for one grain sowed, that's like, wow, once in a century kind of harvest. And he concludes it, and this is part of the key, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He uses that phrase again in one of the other parables we'll be looking at in future weeks. Problem is, not only do they not hear, but some of his disciples don't get it either. So when they're alone, verse 10, this again happening later, an interruption in the thread of the story, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. I can't imagine exactly the wording they would have used, but I could see them sort of edging into it, not wanting to say, I haven't got any ears, I'm as deaf as a post, but could you explain some of the details here, Jesus? Who wants to admit that I didn't understand a thing you said? Nobody, especially when you're one of his disciples. And so he says in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And he quotes loosely the passage we read in Isaiah chapter 6. There's actually a slight alteration. It's strangely enough, in a rabbinic piece of literature, what he says matches up with that exactly, but it doesn't match up with the Masoretic text. It doesn't match up with the Septuagint text, probably because he's applying it in a certain direction. And that quote is important. Seeing they may see. Are these people blind, literally? No. Hearing they may hear and not understand. Are they deaf? No. Are they stupid? Well, how do you mean that? Is it because they're on the lower end of the bell curve of human intelligence? No, that's not the problem. The problem is they just don't believe. Not believing means they don't understand. Here's the frightening thing. Who are his hearers?
Well, they're Jews.
Yeah, they're Jews. They're the Old Testament church. Baptism replaces circumcision, so they're baptized. To put it in our terminology, they're baptized. The males are bar mitzvahed. At 13, they become sons of the covenant, and they are treated as men. They are now fully responsible. They're communicant members of the Old Testament church. And they don't understand. And we could go to many of the churches in Lincoln, Nebraska today. Not all, thank God. Most, I don't know. I've never done the count. But we could go to many churches in Lincoln, Nebraska and find people who haven't the foggiest idea who Jesus really is and how one obtains salvation. Do you know why Evangelism Explosion was created? Because that little church plant in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, in the winter had Presbyterians coming down from the north to spend their winters there, snowbirds. And those Presbyterians from northern churches coming to this little Presbyterian church plant were visited, and it was very evident in a short period of time that they didn't know the gospel. They had never heard the gospel in their northern Presbyterian churches in the late 1950s. Evangelism Explosion was created to tell Presbyterians the gospel they had never heard in their Presbyterian churches. That makes me angry that there are Presbyterian churches that don't know the gospel, but it's a sad fact of the truth. The same thing is true in other American churches, other denominations. It's true there too. Jesus is saying something that the CE guys aren't all wrong. Christian education professors aren't all wrong. The gospel, the parables do make it clear. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that's willing to believe and understand. But even some of us who are professing disciples have problems. Notice how Jesus starts his explanation in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? I just have to take a moment. I've heard many sermons by Independent Fundamental Baptists. That's all one word. On this passage, and it's always about some and bear fruit, 30, 60, 100, and therefore we're to go soul winning. Evangelism and seeing people come to faith in Christ, yes, that's a part of the fruit. But growth in grace is also, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, patience, so on. Is that not part of the fruit? So to limit it to just one little thing is, again, not understanding the parable. And the worst of it is, Jesus is explaining the parable to us, and they don't pay any attention to the explanation. There are different kinds of people. Some people are like that soil. They're, to use our terminology, baptized, confirmed, communicant members, and their hearts are hard. And Satan takes the church members, takes the word away, and they don't get it at all. Others are like the stony ground. They make a fast profession and they love it, but then problems come and they abandon. And others are more consumed with this world and it gets choked out. I want to show you two sections in John's gospel where we can see this in action. Turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, after Jesus has given the I am the bread of life message, we're told in verse 59 that he taught those things in the synagogue. He said this in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus himself knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, it's not the 12, but these are like those people who are with the 12 who ask him about the parables. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's exactly true about the parables. But there are some of you who do not believe among his disciples. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And we usually see that and zero in on Judas and miss the whole point. Therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless he's been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Chapter 8. He had this problem when he spoke about, I am the bread of life. Now he gives a message about, I am the light of the world. One of the I am speeches in John's gospel. And we read in verse 30, that as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now we have a debate between Jesus and these Jews who professedly believe in him. What's the consequence of this? The consequences is, verse 48, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. Here's the point, brothers and sisters, when we look at this parable. Jesus is explaining why those who are members of the visible church have rejected him. And the big point of it in Mark's, as in the context of Mark's gospel, is for Mark's readers to question themselves. Have I truly trusted in Christ? And for us to do exactly the same thing. We should always be asking ourselves that. Not in the sense that we doubt our salvation, but in the sense that we make sure of our salvation. Am I trusting in my baptism? Am I trusting in my being a member of the only perfect church? Since there is no only perfect church on earth. Am I trusting in that I have the term reverend in front of me? Yeah, that and $5 will get you coffee at Starbucks. What am I truly trusting in? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone? I'm looking forward to October 8th. Because in 1968, that was the year, that was the day I came to trust in Christ. And on that day, I like to get alone with my boss and examine where I've come in all these years. Wow, the infinite distance I have to go to be conformed to his image. And to rejoice that someone who was a stranger and an alien to the promises and the covenants of God was called to him. And it's also a time, Roy, are you really trusting in Christ? Brothers and sisters, are you? We call each other brothers and sisters because we profess to trust in him. Have we? I can't answer that for you. I can't read your heart. I can't know your thoughts. Christ can, and you can. The problem is we can even lie to ourselves. Am I the good soil? Have I trusted in Christ? Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, there are numerous churches and numerous ministers who preach contrary to Christ in the name of Christ. And people who come and join those churches and sit in the pews and rejoice that Christ is not Christ. God, grant that that would never be true of Faith OPC. God, grant that it would never be true of the OPC. God, grant it would never be true of Roy. Grant that for all of us here, we rejoice that Christ is who he is. God, if we do not have ears to hear and eyes to see, then give us those ears, we pray. Give us those eyes. Grant that we can understand. Even the disciples who are asking about the parables, Jesus' reaction is, don't you understand this simple thing? And sometimes, yes, we can be as deaf as a post, as dumb as a rock. God, don't leave us like that, we beg of you. And we ask it of you in Christ's name. Amen.